Good morning. Beautiful day today. Blue skies, a little bit of clouds out there. A little chilly this morning. Leaves are turning. But the world is beautiful. Years ago, a geologist who was working in a country was out in a remote area driving along a rain-soaked river. And he was trying to cross this creek. And he got stuck. So he jumped out of his four-wheel drive and got a shovel and started to dig out. And as he was digging out, something came up, a rock. Of course, being a geologist, he looked at it. He cleaned it off, and it turned out to be a diamond, a big diamond. Well, first off, it's an amazing way to find a diamond, even though it was by accident. It turned to be a pink diamond. This was in the country of Tanzania. Now, normally finding a diamond like this would be a big surprise. But this diamond he found became known as the famous pink diamond of Tanzania. The stone today sits in the Royal Scepter of Great Britain. And the geologist is famous for this, even though he did find it by accident. Many of us have imagined finding great treasure. We did this as kids. We played pirates. Hunted for hidden eggs. We love treasure. And adults are no different. That's why they play lotteries, because they're looking for that big treasure, or online gambling, or they like to go on scavenger's hunts. I went to a small high school in Southeast Arizona. It was a mining town. They took out mostly copper. But on the weekends, and my dad had a service station, and that's where I worked at. And on the weekends, the miners, when they were off, they would go out prospecting. And some of them went out there looking for treasure. And right now, you can look in online, and you'll see that there's like 25 hidden treasures across the United States that have never been found. There's the Beale treasure in Virginia, buried. It's worth like $65 million plus. Oak Island money. The Lost Dutchman's gold mine in Arizona, Confederate gold and Jean Lafitte's pirate treasure, Victoria Peak treasure in New Mexico. There's a Shawnee silver mines in Ohio, Lost Adam diggings, Blackbeard's treasure, Lake Michigan gold that was sunk on the ship that carried Confederate gold. And the last stage robbery in the United States happened in Nevada, and that loot over $100,000 worth today was never found. When I was in California in the Marine Corps, I had a friend who gave me a treasure map. His great-great-grandfather had been stationed in Arizona at Fort Huachuca and had fought against the Apaches. And he gave him a treasure map. And the thing is, in the service station, I see these miners going out looking for this, or just treasure hunters, and I've seen all kinds of maps. And someone must have made a lot of money making up these maps, I think. But he gave me this map, and it was handwritten by his great-great-grandfather, and it described down in the southeast corner in Cochise County, where I lived, of a treasure that was buried by Curly Bill Brocious. I don't know if you're a historian of the West, but he was a famous outlaw. And it was rumored that he and his gang had attacked a Mexican army train full of gold and buried the gold. And you think, well, wow. But the problem is the names of the places that were on there no longer exist, and I couldn't find any mention of it in the Fort Museum and library that they had. Not only do people go out searching for gold and silver, they also go out looking for archaeological treasures. Many of them today in Israel are searching for evidences of Israel and of Jesus Christ. And recently they found an ancient treasure hoard about 3 miles west of Capernaum. And if you read the Bible, you know Capernaum is a place where Jesus preached and performed miracles. And that was, I think it was around 1,600 years ago. But I find it interesting. All these people were searching for treasure when the best map is right here. It's right here. I'm going to be looking at the treasure parables in Matthew and talking about it. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, burying your valuables in the ground seems strange to us, but it was very common practice in that first century. Today, we normally put our money in banks or our valuables in safety deposit boxes. But in the first century, there were no banks for common people. But even as late as the 1930s, banks were often suspect or considered a risky option, so people would put it in their mattresses or put it in the ground or some other ingenious places where they decided to stash their valuables. But because of frequent warfare in Israel and Judah, people would go out and bury their treasure, and then whenever they needed it, they'd go get it. So it was uncommon for a person to bury their treasure or bury their money. And when Jesus described this parable, they thought this was very feasible because people had done this before. Some might think that this would be dishonest. If this guy went to somebody else's field and dug it up and took it out, it would be dishonest. And you would think, well, this was his field, so it rightfully belongs to him. Well, no, not necessarily. Under Jewish rabbinical law, it said that if a man found something scattered like fruit or coins or anything on a piece of property, it was yours, finders keepers. And you would think that maybe they would go back and share it, but not necessarily. So people who listened to this parable would perceive that the man's actions were not unethical at all. In fact, they figured that the man had a right to whatever he found. And if he'd come across money or valuables, it's probably lost or buried by somebody of previous owner, because the owner apparently didn't know about it. So the finder had a right to keep what was found, even if it was found on somebody else's property. It's obvious that the treasure wasn't known to the man who owned the land. But in this parable, the person who found the treasure went out and bought the field. Maybe he thought there was more treasure that was there. But let's not lose sight of the purpose of this parable. A man found something so valuable that he goes, sells all he has, and goes and buys this piece of property. Okay? And the thing is, the kingdom of heaven is incomparable to any earthly treasure. The treasure here leads to eternal life. Gold, silver, diamonds, other precious gems cannot compare to eternal life. So let's look at the next parable. Look at Matthew 13, 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, we can read of people who go to auctions, who bid on abandoned storage lockers, looking for that invaluable book, that painting, or that statue that's worth millions. If you ever watched Antique Roadshow, you see people bring in their things and they show what they find. I mean, some people have found in their cellars and their old homes, they found stuff like this that's been worth a lot of money. In this parable, a merchant was searching for a valuable pearl. A merchant is one who would buy things and then resell it at a higher price. Now, the Greek word here used for merchant is called emporos, which is where we get the word emporium. An emporium means a trading place, a retail store, like Walmart. Okay? But the problem here, in this case, pearls were very, very valuable. Why? Because it was dangerous to get pearls. Because they didn't have the equipment that we have today. And so people would die trying to get these pearls. Now, the Jewish Talmud said that pearls are beyond price. And the Egyptians and Romans, they actually worshiped pearls. Women would display pearls in their hair to flaunt their wealth. And Roman emperors, they would take a pearl, put it in a glass of vinegar, it would dissolve, they'd mix it with their wine just to flaunt how rich they were. Now in this parable, we find a merchant who finds the most beautiful pearl he's ever seen. He sells everything just to get this pearl. Now jewels have to be cut and measured in order for them to be worth a lot of money. But pearls can't be cut. If they're cut, they become worthless. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like that great pearl. It was established by God from the very beginning. Man can't change or improve on this kingdom Otherwise, it would lose its perfection. However, man has tried to change or improve on this kingdom, or perhaps they just didn't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. It isn't that just mankind, or maybe it's just that mankind does this. They always think they have a better idea. We can always improve on this. You know, we can talk about instrumental music. Well, it always sounds better with a piano. And later, it always sounded like with a big band, a rock and roll band. They always come up with these ideas to improve things, but they don't understand what they're doing. Long before the internet, cell phones, and hundreds of TV stations, we would have people that wanted things. And as a kid, isn't there something that you ever wanted so bad you could taste it? Well, as a kid, we didn't have all this stuff. We had Sears wish books, holiday wish books. Judy knows what I'm talking about. We would get that, and we would read that. We got it like in late October, early November. And we'd read through that and pick, I want that, and I want that. Well, my dreams never got kid carried, you know. I think I got a basketball, you know, something like that. But the thing is, the parables that we read involve men who found hidden treasures or found the pearl of great price, and they sacrificed great wealth to obtain desires. But salvation can't be bought. But there is a cost. A cost when we make a commitment to follow Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another who also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's interesting. I don't know if you've ever plowed a field, but I grew up in the country and we had mules. We used them for sawmilling. And my dad made sure I got all the good things that happened in being a farmer. I had to plow with mules. And I was about 10 years old trying to guide this mule. And the problem was, I kept looking back because I didn't know if I was going straight or not. So it's a little bit more difficult. You get used to that. But the point here is, there is a cost to following Jesus. Let's look at Luke, the 14th chapter, because Jesus talks about this cost as well. Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14, beginning at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is sitting afar away off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So each person must decide what the cost of being a Christian, as well as the great reward. And one of those rewards is joy. There is joy in being a member of his kingdom. Remember the man who found the treasure in the field? For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to get that land. The man paid a lot for the field, but he gained much more. Sacrifice can be difficult, but love can make it joy. Consider what Paul says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, if you'd like to look there. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 7. Well, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. But what did Paul give up? Remember, when he was called to be an apostle, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught according to the strictness of the Mosaic law. He was a persecutor of Christians. But Paul gave up all that for the joy of serving Jesus. And ultimately, it cost him his life. He was willing to do that. And we read earlier that he knew in his letter to 2 Timothy 4 that he was about to lose his life. But as he said, he had run the course. And laid up for him was a crown of righteousness for what he has done. And he was willing and ready to go. So when you consider these two parables about great treasures, you must ask yourself, what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? What do you stand to gain? To know the joy of being in the kingdom, you must give up everything. Look at Luke the ninth chapter, please. Luke the ninth chapter, beginning of verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Now, when you present this to people of the world, they think this is all foolish. This is all foolish. They would think that if you believe that in Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. And their idea of success is whoever has the most toys when they die wins. Okay? Well, that's not true. Consider some of those people who had the great wealth to have all these toys. For example, the daughter nearest to the Johnson future, or fortune, died alone in squalor. Heirs of a $1 billion tobacco company, died in a squalid basement. Howard Hughes is probably one of the most famous on this. He died at the end, lonely in isolation, suffering from obsessive compulsive disorder and numerous health issues. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 20. And in that verse it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those to save those who believe. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4 chapter. Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We were just talking about this in the book of Revelation. Okay? The new heavens and new Jerusalem. The kingdom of heaven is a hidden treasure, a precious pearl, something that we should strive for. Hebrews 11 is a chapter which describes some of the great heroes of faith. These heroes searched for that pearl of great price. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were strangers in a distant land searching for that land of promise. If you'd like to turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11 in verse 10. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here were looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay? These people left their homes, their families, risked their lives in searching for those hidden treasures of God. In verse 35, we see here that Christians were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered around in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. I often find it, I've given a lesson on this, on contrary. It seems God does everything contrary to what men want. Men want to have, and this is what happened when Jesus came. They were looking for a savior, an earthly person to conquer and take over and drive the Romans out. They wanted a king like David. Okay? But that's not why Jesus came. God does a lot of things contrary to mankind. And just as we talk about here, the world considers Christians foolish. Because the preaching and the Word of God is different from what they want to do. That's why the Hebrews, the Jews in Israel, they weren't worried about the Word of God. They had their own laws that they were worried about. Today, we don't face some of those same challenges. Although there are some, like in Nigeria, Christians who are being persecuted. But we do face difficult challenges each day to our faith. There's a cost to being a follower of Jesus, to reject your old life and a commitment to follow Jesus. Each day, we must follow our treasure map. This is why you need to read it each day. You need to read the treasure map, looking for that city without foundations, that city that was established by God, that city with a stone that was cut without hands, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is there, as we read and as Jeff read. He is the guardian of our souls. And we need to face the challenges, looking for the city with these foundations that God has been made. And remember, we're all pilgrims. Just like Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. We are all pilgrims traveling through this world. This world is not our home, as the song says. We are pilgrims traveling and looking toward heaven. Looking forward to that city to be with our Savior, our King, and our Messiah. Our High Priest who guards our souls. Because in that is where we will find a place with no tears, no sadness, but the joy of being with our Savior and being close to God. So I ask that you consider these things as we stand and sing the song.